You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
What a day, what a morning to be in church, everyone. Is there a better Sunday to be in church than Resurrection Sunday? I mean, every Sunday I think is a wonderful morning in church, but today our Lord Jesus is alive. Praise God. And we are going to talk, and big thanks to Ruby for just giving this representation of the cross, of new life coming from the cross. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I just want to mention, just based on what Nick did with our Egg Hunt volunteers as well, to say thank you again. And as I noticed a number of different people at the Egg Hunt yesterday from different churches around the area, and an email that we received to the office yesterday afternoon as well, we understand that we have a responsibility here at church as we serve people at that event to be an example for churches around, not an example for churches, an example to everyone who is unchurched of what it looks like to be a part of a generous community. And so I thank you for representing God and representing the Christian church well yesterday, everyone that came and gave of yourselves. And we do have an opportunity. And next year, we will have that opportunity again. And so if you didn't get to don a yellow shirt this year, I want to encourage you to do that. It makes a difference, not just in getting the job done, but it makes a difference as you get to give of yourselves and the spirit that God has given us into the lives of others from our community that come on that Easter Sunday. So again, we thank you so much, church, for your generosity in that. We are going to read together from Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 28. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to take this off and throw it to my wife. Don't need it. Matthew 28, verse 1 to 10, I've got on the screens. Let's read this together and get excited. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and I love this, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Next one. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. Say it with me, church. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I have told you." Let's keep moving. Next one. The woman ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but they were also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give their disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran towards him, grasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there." Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a great portion of scripture, victorious portion of scripture that we read there. When we left the followers of Jesus on Friday, they were shell-shocked to say the least. The man that they had come to believe was the Messiah, Jesus, the restorer of the nation of Israel, the promised one that would come to save them. Their friend and their mentor had just suffered this brutal death on the cross. They're scared, they're confused, probably questioning much that they had seen him do or much they had seen him say prior to that because of what they're seeing with their eyes right now. And though he had spoken about his death already, it just wasn't the way that they'd imagined it would go. And then one Early one Sunday morning, as the new day dawned, They hear the voice of Mary off into the distance. She's yelling, she's screaming, and then everything changes. And when we say that everything changes, that's not just a throwaway line, because everything changed. Not only was there a change to their circumstances on the day, but there was a change that marked history. The old way of sins being atoned for was gone. Forgiveness was now secured through Jesus' death and is now offered through him. Access to the presence of God was now open, and even the word hope gained a more deeper and more rich and whole new meaning on that day. The truth is, the ripples of the resurrection have gone on for nearly 2,000 years, and they will go on literally into eternity and be last forevermore. Like I mentioned just a second ago, Jesus foretold of his death before going to the cross, and he said this is recorded in John, and we're going to put it on the screen behind me, John 12, 24. And he said this to some that were searching for them, as well as to Andrew and Philip in relation to his coming death. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And Jesus is going to use this analogy to say, though I must die, and though that's what you've seen, that part is coming, life is going to come through my death. And this is something that I know that whenever I attend a funeral or a memorial service or hear of someone's passing, my encouragement to the family around, especially if they were a lover of Jesus, is to say that it is through their passing that we pray that the testimony of their life brings forth life in someone else. As they get to talk about their story, the hope that they had for eternity because of what Jesus had done for them. Which brings me to the message title on Resurrection Sunday, which, if Friday was all about the foot of the cross, today is about the fruit of the cross, the fruit of the cross. And when we talk about fruit and the Bible, what is the number one piece of fruit that you think about? What is the number one fruit that you think of when you think of the Bible? We think of, if we think of an apple, I think of an apple. We think about the Garden of Eden. We think about the forbidden fruit. We think about back at the beginning, Adam and Eve eating from a different type of tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was because of their disobedience that that fruit eaten there brought forth death in them and in humanity. And then we come to this tree. And the fruit of this tree, God's own son dying on it, provides the antidote for the fruit of the first tree, for the curse of sin and of death. And from this tree, the fruit that comes from it is indeed life. And ultimately, this is what Jesus is saying when he talks about the fruit of his death, is that life would come to us. Another translation in this verse in John 12 says that his death would bring forth a harvest of new lives. You and I are part of that harvest today. And so if you're writing notes today, I'm going to go through a number of different fruit that come from this tree, the fruit of the resurrection that we can experience today. And the number one fruit, really, before we get on with anything else, sorry, camera guys, I'm walking off screen for you. The fruit that comes from this tree is you and I. It starts with us. We are the harvest of new life. And I've got a lemon here to represent us, because sometimes, even though we are alive, sometimes humanity can be a bit sour. See some people nudging their partners right now. Sometimes we can be a bit sour. But it's true that the fruit of us, that overarching fruit of the cross, is you and I. It's not just what we experience, but it is us. We have now come alive because of what Jesus has done in his resurrection from the dead. The next fruit that we want to pluck from the tree is this one that comes from the cross, the banana. You can put that next slide up. What is that next fruit? The fruit of new life. The fruit of new life. Let's put up that verse, Romans 6:4. And Romans 6:4, it says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." New lives for you and for me. We can all now eat the fruit of of new life. And it sounds good, doesn't it? When we, I mean, does banana sound good? Does anyone like, does anyone dislike bananas in the place? There are a handful of people. I don't know. I think bananas are amazing, to be honest. We can, whether you like bananas or not, new life is coming for you. And I think that it sounds good on the surface. And if you're hearing this maybe for the first time, you go, new life, I suppose, new life sounds good. I mean, my life is okay. There's some areas of my life that I could do with some renewal in. Maybe this could change or that could change. Maybe my circumstances over here. All that stuff, I may not understand it all, but yeah, new life, sign me up. But we need to fully stop and fully understand what new life means so that we can understand within the right context and not create for ourselves expectations that aren't met because they're not true and they're not real. And without a solid biblical context to what new life is, any one of us can simply make up in our own minds what we think that new life should look like. Yes, I receive Jesus. I say I'm now a Christian. Now, this new life, I'm going to begin to define that myself. And I say that, and I'm just going to use this as an example. And some of you might have heard the term prosperity gospel before. And this term is used to encompass a certain type of teaching where there is a focus more so on financial prosperity and on physical wellness as being always God's will all the time for every believer. And they would define that as this is the new life that you now find in Jesus. And that's what it looks like. But if you've ever read the rest of your Bible, you'd see that that is not everything that we experience as believers. There are trials and there are challenges that we face. And does it mean that if we face challenges or face tough times in our life, that we experience new life any lesser than in that moment? Not at all. Because new life is not just limited to our circumstances. New life is who we get to live with as we make our way through those different things. When the Bible talks about new life because of the resurrection, it does not mean that all of our ducks automatically get in a row and that blessing simply comes by these two means. The fruit of new life, as we see in baptism, is that our old way of living for ourselves dies with him and we rise again into this new life where Jesus is our focus and our desires begin to change. Our primary goal becomes not to make our lives more comfortable, but to make Jesus more prominent in our lives. And sometimes there are times in our lives where this new life, where our pursuit of comfort can literally contradict what it looks like to follow Jesus. And in those moments, we have a choice. And this is where it comes back to defining what that new life is. Remember, at the end of Jesus' message to the disciples at the beginning, he said, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. New life, in essence, is living the Jesus way. That is new life for us. We tonight, as Nick mentioned, have the joy of getting to witness some of our church members be baptized tonight and hear their testimony of transformation. And as we witness them going into the water and back out again, it's representing the fact that Christianity is not simply just making the old you better. It's replacing the old you entirely. Romans 6 goes on to say that our old self is crucified with Christ on the cross. And our new life now involves operating in a whole new way. You could say that we've had a new operating system indeed installed when we come into the new life. Let me say it this way and we'll move on. The resurrection doesn't give you a second chance at life. The resurrection gives you a whole new life altogether. And that's an important distinction for us to make. The next one, you can pop it up there. Thanks, Jess. The next one for us in our new life is we have a new font. What I mean by that is that we have a change in character. There is a change in character that actually comes to us as well. Change in the characters, change in the people we are becoming. Becoming right with God, the new life, doesn't start with an outside change, but it's absolutely a part of it as we grow with him. And as baptism, we say, is an outward act of an inward commitment. The change of the character on the outside is evidence of the change that God has done already on the inside. Imagine for a moment I said to you, when you get home today and you check your bank account, there's going to be $1 million sitting there waiting for you. What does that do in you? What emotion does that stir in you? Some people are excited about that. Some people wouldn't know what to do with it. But I imagine that if you got home and you opened up your account and you saw that that was true, I think your mood would change a little bit. Do you think you would still be, I'm not saying this about anyone, close my eyes. Do you think you would still be a grumpy pants when you get home? Or will there be a lightness to your mood? It will change. It absolutely will change us. Good news changes us, and it can even from that change lead to a character change. How much more than $1 million does the good news of the new life we now have in Christ change us? And this is it. It's not just changing a mood on a daily basis. It's allowing the character change that is in us to be fruit that is on display to those around us. Galatians 5, of course, 22-23 says it best. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit." Think about yourself right now. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And as I was writing this down and I was thinking about this, pop that one back up for us, Jess, that scripture. This is something that we can hold up against ourselves almost as a mirror. And we know that as the Spirit of God works in us, the natural outworking of that should be these fruit. We've done a series in the past, I think it was through COVID, we talked about fruit of our lives. And I use this example of, like, it's not about us just going home and trying to like squeeze out love or squeeze out this type of fruit just bursting out of us. This should be a natural outworking of what the Spirit of God is doing in us. And so if we hold this up against ourselves as a mirror, and I did this, I asked myself the question, I said, am I more loving this year than I was last year? Am I seeing more evidence of patience in my life this year than I did last year? Am I kinder in general? Do I have greater levels of self-control in my life this year compared to what I did last year? And if the answer is no, which, to be honest with you, as I was going through it, I was challenged. I think maybe I've seen different things in the past. Then we know that our response to that is not to try and just be more loving or be more kind. But we've got to do some more work in then surrendering ourselves to the work of the Spirit in our lives. God, is there anything that you need? What else is there that you want to do in me that I might see more of the evidence of that on the outside? See, the fruit of the cross is not just in the change of our status of being forgiven. It's not simply in the change of our future destination being heaven. But the fruit of the cross, the fruit of the resurrection, has evidence in us today. All of us. We should all be becoming better people as the years go on because of that new life that is being outworked in us. It's not just because we get up every morning and say, I want to be more loving and more joyful, but it's because of the deep work that God is doing in us, that as our relationship with Him is healthy, the result is these things. Matt said in his last week, he mentioned in his message last week, a moment for him. He said, you know, when we're tired and when the world is weighing us down, it's so logical, like it happens that our attention slips from God where it ought to be. And at that moment, we need to, because we if we do that and we take our attention, our focus off Him, what happens? The fruit that we produce, I'm not going to smash this up or anything, but it starts to become rotten, doesn't it? We start to produce rotten fruit. Maybe it's love, but maybe there's a little bit of our self that's in that love. Maybe we're patient, but to a point, or maybe that patience has been slipped and we're short with people. This is evidence that perhaps we've taken our focus off the one who produced the fruit in the first place. What is the answer? To submit ourselves again to Him, to eat of the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Eat an apple. Go home and eat an apple. Eating an apple just doesn't keep the doctor away. Eating an apple changes the font, changes the character. We need to change and continue to allow God to change the character in our lives. If the resurrection fruit is in us, it won't just change where we're going, it'll change who we're becoming. That is the important part. Then there's where we're going, because that is indeed a fruit too. What's the next fruit going to be? What's the guess? What do you think it's going to be back here? You're not going to guess. You think it's going to be an orange? To be honest, I thought it was going to be an orange too. That's a grapefruit. That's a red grapefruit. Is that why you all said orange? I thought that was a really good guess, because that's what I was going to do. But oranges are out of season. You can get Valencias, but anyway, red grapefruit it is. Does anyone like red grapefruits? About as many people that don't like bananas like red grapefruits. All right, let's read about the grapefruit. Let's read about this fruit, this new dwelling fruit. Let's read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that we do not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. He goes on to give further context. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. The fruit of the cross is the resurrection of ourselves too. When we are resurrected, when Jesus returns, it won't be at that point in time. No longer will you be partaking and needing to worry about the fruit of character. No longer will you need to be worrying about the fruit of forgiveness in your life. No longer will you need to worry about even the new life itself. Because as we are resurrected, as the Lord returns, we will have a new dwelling place in heaven with the Lord. There will be no more looking at realestate.com for a new dwelling place for you. There will be no thoughts of a renovation in your home. A bigger or a smaller house won't be needed by you. And a good news for first home buyers, you won't be priced out of the market anymore, because there is a new dwelling place that is being prepared for you. You'll have a new dwelling place. And when I asked Cass this question, this is the part that she said, that is, when it comes to the fruit of the resurrection, I can't get past this fact that I get to go and be with the Lord for all of eternity. It's not only a dwelling place, but it is who we dwell with that is a fruit of the resurrection for us. And as Paul says it at the end there in verse 18, he says, encourage each other with these words. And this should be an encouragement to you today. It should be an encouragement to your family, of your friends, whoever you speak to is, man, if we look forward, it brings perspective to the moments that we live in right now. Because there is a dwelling place for us that has been prepared. His presence and the taste of this fruit. The taste of this fruit, not necessarily the grapefruit, but the fruit of the new dwelling place. This is what our hope is rooted in. This is what our peace that we can experience here on earth is rooted in, is that hope for eternity, is that promise of that new dwelling place. This is the reason, this partaking in this fruit is the reason why a terminal diagnosis for us is not the worst news that you can ever receive here on earth, because church, the earth is not our home. This temporal body, this temporal place is but a shadow of the things to come. The grapefruit of the cross is now that we have a dwelling place to look forward to, prepared for us, and we get to dwell with the Lord forevermore. The next one, and this is the last fruit I want to focus on today, the fruit of the cross, is what? Strawberries, good guess. What else? Passion fruit. Oh, that's a good one. Passion fruit is good. Grapes. Why do you think grapes? Because you saw me with grapes. Yeah, great. And this is the last fruit that we want to talk about, the fruit of forgiveness. The red grapes. And this fruit from the cross is not something that we just receive from the cross, but this is a fruit that we can actually produce for others as well. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, which is a chapter all about, again, the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is writing this to combat this belief that at that time that Jesus had not risen from the dead in a bodily form. And he makes a number of points speaking to the critical nature of this before saying this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. And he doesn't mince words here. He doesn't fluff it out. He says what people think sometimes, which is, hey, like, if this is not real, if I've done the study, if I've looked at the evidence and I say this isn't the way, then that's right. Then your faith is useless. But the question becomes then, what else are you going to do about your sins? Because then you're stuck. But because Jesus has been raised to life, we are now no longer in our sins, stuck in them. And so this is the final fruit that we see today, is the fruit of forgiveness. I wonder if anyone has tasted this fruit before. Has anyone tasted the fruit of forgiveness? It tastes really good. Really good. And this is the thing. Why not? This is the thing with this fruit. When we have a revelation of what Jesus did and the forgiveness that has been shown to us, then as the Bible instructs us to forgive one another, this fruit can taste great in someone else's mouth as well. And with a number of these, but this particularly, this is the one that we, and I want to give Cass one because don't eat it. No, you can eat that one. Go eat that one. It's good. And so as Cass eats the fruit of forgiveness herself as well, there is more fruit that is produced in her. And when I'm at home with my wife, and I inevitably miss the mark, then all Cass has to do is reach into her back pocket and give forgiveness and show forgiveness to her husband, and I get to receive that as well. Nick, I'm wondering if you need a few grapes in your back pocket. And let's be honest, Aaron, you need a couple too, right? No, do you know what happened just then? Aaron said, I don't need the grapes of forgiveness because my wife is perfect already. Yes. Winner. Winning move. You batted that away like, yes, she is. Don't you dare say my wife needs forgiveness. I need to experience forgiveness every single day. Every single day. And of course, one way to experience the forgiveness, to be honest, forgiveness doesn't always taste as lovely as just eating a grape in your mouth, because forgiveness comes through the aspect of confession. And confession is not really fun. It's not really joyous when you have to come before the Lord on your knees and say, God, this, that, and the other, and me missing the mark, I don't enjoy having to come before you. When you have to have a conversation with somebody and say, I actually need your forgiveness for what I've done. That confession, or I've confessed my sin, help me with this, is not a fun process. Coming before the Lord to confess we've missed the mark requires humility and it requires reverence. But the acceptance of that forgiveness can absolutely be a moment of joy and thanksgiving or praise to God. We rejoice because we are forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says it, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? How? As God in Christ forgave you. And I'm so glad that God has given my wife many grapes. Because she's been, by the grace that God has given her, offering them to me for the last 19 years as we've been married. Fast forgiveness is a great value to have in a home. Always have, and as a family, we know it, with three kids who aren't always angels, that we all need to be carrying a bunch of grapes in our pockets. And that doesn't apply just for our homes, but perhaps it's your workplace. And as we talk about forgiveness, perhaps there's going to be people that come up into your mind. Maybe they're from your work, maybe they're within your family. Maybe they're here in church or some other sphere of influence that you have, and you need to walk into those places just stocked and ready because forgiveness is needed. And I want to close with this story from a lady called Corrie ten Boom. Does anyone know Corrie ten Boom? Powerful story. She was a Dutch watchmaker. And she was imprisoned during World War II for helping Jews escape the Nazis. And after providing a safe haven for them and the resistance fighters in her home, a tip-off led to her and her family's imprisonment within concentration camps. And after that imprisonment, her and her sister Betsy, they ended up within those camps holding late-night worship services using a Bible they had been able to smuggle in somehow. Unfortunately, though, her father, who also went in with her and Betsy, would not survive the camps. And Corrie's there for 10 months. But by some miracle, a clerical error had her released. And she learned only 1 week later, after her release, all the women her age were sent to the gas chambers, only 1 week after her release, and killed. After the war, Ten Boom returned to the Netherlands to set up a rehabilitation center for those affected by the war before returning to Germany in 1946 to share her faith and the much needed fruit of her faith in God, which was forgiveness. And in her book, The Hiding Place, she recalls this instance. And I'll tell you this story. This is from her words. She says, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had met since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's plain, blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who preach so often to the people that they need to forgive, kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on His. When He tells us to love our enemies, He gives, along with the command, the love itself. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to invite the welcome team to come and distribute the elements for us today as we take communion together. And though most of us will not have the same experience that Corrie ten Boom has had, it highlights for us the power of this fruit, the fruit of forgiveness. That it has to not only change someone else's life, but to change ours in the same process. A revelation of that difficulty to forgive. And again, just think about it. Maybe this, again, like, maybe God right now is putting an image of someone in your mind where you need to practice forgiveness. The revelation of the difficulty that we face to forgive someone all the more accentuates the way that we can only try to begin to fathom the forgiveness that God showed us. What He was able to do on the cross. And as we take communion again this Easter weekend, we do so literally tasting the fruit of the cross, the blood of Jesus. This grape juice, receiving the forgiveness of our sin that we do not deserve, but by the grace of God have the opportunity to receive. The biscuit representing His body that went to the cross, brutally beaten for us, that we might now know closeness to Him through that forgiveness. For our healing. And as we take communion this morning, I want to invite you to consider the flow down effect of that fruit, the forgiveness of others. And Jesus said as part of His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:23, He said, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, then leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now this is more about more than forgiveness, it's about reconciliation. A deeper work, but it shows us the value that Jesus puts on the restoring of relationships. And we're going to spend some time now before taking the elements together to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind anyone who we need to forgive, even if that is to lead towards a prompting of reconciliation. That the fruit of the resurrection, the fruit of the cross, would be evident in relationships today for the glory of God. So if you're still waiting to receive your elements, feel free to sit and to wait, but just close your eyes and take these moments to first of all think about what the Lord has done for us, and then allow Him by the power of the Spirit to bring to mind anyone who you might need to forgive. Thank you, Lord. as we stay in this moment of reflection. Just want to make sure everyone's received the elements. Some over there. If you're yet to receive, just keep your eyes open so that the team can distribute those. But everyone else, if you've got those elements already, just close your eyes for a moment. In this moment of reflection, I want to pray for anybody who perhaps has been struggling with the aspect of forgiveness of someone else, and maybe they've come back up into your mind today and it's been in your mind impossibly difficult. And there's something that Corrie Ten Boom said in her testimony there, that as her arm stayed by her side, she acknowledged to the Lord, she said, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And it was only out of that special and further revelation in that moment that she received the forgiveness of God to her, that then she was able to extend that forgiveness. And I want to pray for anybody who might be in that moment, that this would be a chain-breaking moment for some people. And I'm going to ask, with every eye closed, for you to raise your hand if this is you. Perhaps it's been recent, or maybe it was a long time ago. The forgiveness is something that it just seems impossible. It is just too hard for you. And I'm going to pray for a special revelation by the Spirit of God of what Jesus has done for you, that would then give you that power, that knowledge, to then go and forgive others. So if that's you today and you want me to pray for you, just raise your hand, just slip it up in the air. I see those hands all over. Yep, I see them. Thank you for that acknowledgement. You can put those hands down. Father, we thank you for this moment right now. As we acknowledge the work of your Spirit in the lives of every person, especially who has raised their hand, who through what someone has said, what someone has done, or even what they didn't do or what they didn't say, right now is feeling convicted in that manner of forgiveness, but has said that it is just too hard. There is too much hurt. Father, I pray that even in these moments that we share right now, that you would give them a new and fresh revelation of your forgiveness and your love for them. That they would focus their attention not on the face of this person right now, but on you. And from that focus, looking into your face, that your love and your forgiveness would overwhelm them right now in Jesus' name. The weight of that unforgiveness would be lifted in Jesus' name. That there would be miracles of reconciliation that would happen to the glory of God. Father, I pray for each one of these people that they would know that now as they go and as they are faced with this opportunity to forgive again and again, that their immediate response would be to stop and to pray and say, "God, show me again your forgiveness. Lord, give me your love that I might pass that on. It is not in their own strength, but only in the strength that you have given them that they're able to do so." Father, for the rest of us, we stand here, we sit here in awe of you and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that as we consider what the fruit of the cross is for us, that we would not allow the demands of this world, the demands of our lives to rise above, but that we would fix our attention and our focus on you every single day. And as time goes past, we would see that fruit outworked in our lives. And as you desired, Lord God, that it would bring forth harvest, a harvest of new lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Thanks, Nick.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.